But today's sermon is going to be more Bible than preaching, but that's okay. I like the Bible. How about you? All right, so let's go ahead and get ready in the book of Zechariah. Hopefully you got some notes being passed out there. Zechariah. There it is. Chapter 14, Zechariah chapter 14. I love this Bible, don't you? And when you look at the Bible, it's really amazing. 25% of this Bible is prophecy. And when you compare that to the other so-called books of so-called sacred books of other religions, you find that they basically have no prophecy. If you really investigate them closely. I mean, you go to the book of Islam, the Quran, and you find that it has absolutely no prophecy whatsoever. It's not going to take any chance of saying this is going to happen tomorrow or this is going to happen next week. And no way will you find anything like you find in the Bible where God tells the prophets what is going to happen hundreds of years into the future, and in some cases thousands of years into the future, when you consider the prophecies that are still unfulfilled concerning the tribulation period, the millennial kingdom, the new heavens, new earth, those are thousands of years later. And the prophecies in the Bible, they're very, very specific. It's not like the junk that you get from fortune tellers, where some old witch tells you, I see good things happening in your future. You know, everybody has good things happen to them at some point in time in their life. But, hey, when God gives a prophecy in the Bible, he gives details. I mean, just look at some of the prophecies concerning the birth and the ministry of Jesus Christ. You can find these by the hundreds in the Old Testament. I mean, you find that he would be born of a virgin, that he would come from the tribe of Judah and from the city of Bethlehem, the lineage of David. He would be betrayed by a friend. You also find details of his death and his sufferings and the purpose of it and the details of the crucifixion and the events surrounding the crucifixion. In the book of Daniel, you even find it prophesied when Christ would be cut off, to the very year. I mean, there were so many things that happened in Christ's life, so many details in his death that were prophesied hundreds of years before they ever happened. And not only was Christ's life prophesied, but other men also were prophesied about. For example, you look at King Cyrus in Isaiah 44:28, or King Josiah in 1 Kings chapter 13. Not only did God tell you that these men would come along and tell you what they would do, but also he gave their names 100 years before King Cyrus was born, 300 years before King Josiah was born. You have an amazing book. That's what I want you to understand. First of all, this Bible was established on many, many proofs. Historical proofs, accuracy of the historical accounts, scientific accuracy, miraculous preservation. You know how many people have tried to destroy this book and yet God preserved it for us? That's a miracle. How it has affected our lives, that's the greatest thing. But one of the greatest proofs is found in this Bible's fulfilled prophecy. And if God has already fulfilled so many things in his word, in his prophecy, well, we can rest assured, we can have faith to know that the things yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled. They're going to happen. Even though they're still future, they certainly will happen. And so that's why it's such an exciting thing to read prophecy in Scripture. All right, you should be in Zechariah 14. We're going to read the first five verses there. Zechariah 14, 1 to 5, and then we'll pray. The Bible says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand on that day, upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for telling us what to expect in our future. Lord, those of us who have received Jesus Christ as our Savior, Lord, this is an exciting thing to look at. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to get excited today about these things and live our lives in a way that would show that we believe it, and that we believe you could come at any time, and these events could unfold before us. So, Lord, please help us to be attentive to your word and to receive the things you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, these days when you turn on the news, if you do, what you're going to see are reports of conflicts and fighting and attacks and tragedies. Every day somebody's getting killed. And where's the place where most of that stuff is happening? Where are the eyes of the world often focused? It's in the Middle East. Whether you go to Iraq, Israel, Afghanistan, Lebanon, you got all these attacks. And most of us who know the Bible, we know that all these things are happening in the land of the Bible. And what's interesting is that today, 2,000 years after the completion of the New Testament, and much longer since the Old Testament was written, the world attention is still focused on that same area of land, that same plot of land that those things started from many, many years ago. And the peace of the world seems to be dependent on whether the problems of the Middle East can be solved. And after a while of looking at these current events, well, you're going to get discouraged. It's easy to get discouraged, but we know from the Bible, you and I, not only is the temple going to be rebuilt, the sacrifices will be reinstated, Jerusalem will be established, but Israel is going to be scattered one more time. And this particular passage that we're dealing with today, it's focused on the end of the tribulation period. That end of that time. But before we go on, let me say this. The Bible says there is going to be a time, and it could happen at any time, even this very day. But according to the Bible, there's going to be a time when the Lord Jesus is going to come back for those who know him in this age of grace. And we're going to go up and meet him in the air, because he's not going to come all the way down to the earth. And those who have died in Jesus, those who are already passed on and in the ground, they're going to be resurrected at that time. Their bodies are going to go up and meet their souls. And we're all going to meet together, meet the Lord in the air together. We're going to go up to heaven. We'll be there for at least 7 years. There's going to be some things that take place up there. There's going to be the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and some other things that the Lord's going to take care of. But while we are up there in heaven, there's going to be some things the Lord's going to be taking care of down here on this earth. We know it as the time of the Great Tribulation. It's known as the time of Jacob's trouble because it's a time when Israel is going to go through some trouble. Greater than the Holocaust, in fact. Can you imagine that? And they are going to go through some trials, but God, in the end, is going to restore them, and God is going to make them the center of all the earth. At the end of that tribulation, Jesus Christ is going to come back, not just to the clouds this time, but all the way down to the earth, and he's going to do like it says here, where we just read in this passage, he is going to stand on the Mount of Olives. He's going to come, he's going to fight for his people. He's going to fight for them. And when he fights for his people, he's going to win the battle. Don't you think that's what you expect? I mean, he's going to win pretty quickly. He's going to set up a kingdom for them, and it'll last forever. Now, I know this isn't the next thing in God's plan, but it is something that we do look forward to. I know I do. And it's exciting because God is going to finally take care of all the problems in the Middle East. The thing that man could never do, God will do it in that coming day of the Lord. And in verse 1 is where we find those very words. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. So first of all, let's look at the conflict that's going to be going on here in verses 1 and 2. That phrase, the day of the Lord, is used much in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. And it is a phrase that refers to the time that God is he's just going to take over. Move over, I got this. Okay, he is going to judge the evil that's on this earth, and he's just going to clean things up. This day of the Lord, it most often refers to the time of the tribulation, that time when God has said, I'm tired of all this mess. I've given you grace, I've given you mercy, and I've given you years, many years, but your time is up. And, speaking of that time's up business, you go to the book of Revelation. We studied this about over a year ago. And the book of Revelation, chapter 10, verse 6, says, there should be time no longer. What he's saying is, time is up. The thing we need to remember is that, yes, God is a merciful God. Amen? Now, sometimes when you read over in the book of Revelation, it's a terrible thing. I mean, you're thinking, man, God, when he gets mad, it is brutal. And you think he's mean. But look at how gracious God has been. Look at what they've done over in America to God's name. In what used to be known as God's country. Look at what's going on with those unborn babies and with the morals of the land now. Pushing sodomy, pushing loose living and liberal lives, trying to get rid of the two genders and that God created, by the way, and to blur the lines there. Pushing God and prayer out of the public schools and out of all the public places even. I mean, look what they've done to God's name. And God, he just keeps blessing America, at least in the sense that he's not totally destroyed her the way he did Sodom and Gomorrah. No, America is still a nation of peace, we could say, and prosperity for now. God keeps blessing. He's a gracious God. God has every right at some point in time, and he could do it right now, to say, time's up, something's got to give. I've given you as much time and as much grace and everything else that you could possibly need, and time's up, you're going to have to pay for it right now. And you look here, he says, the day of the Lord cometh. Okay, let me show you something. Keep your place here. We'll be back here. Just turn backwards a few pages to Zephaniah. You're in Zechariah. Back up to Zephaniah. Chapter 1. And we'll read verses 14 to 18. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14 to 18. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. God, he's not a cruel God, but God is a God of judgment. If God does not, now think about this, if God does not judge the evil that's upon the earth, then he is not a just God. If he does not at some point say, this is the way it has to be done, then he is not a God full of justice. He would be a God who would be avoiding justice. But I want you to know the day of the Lord is coming. But you notice here, first of all, there is going to be a spoiling of Jerusalem. Back in Zechariah chapter 14, verse number 1, the Bible said, "And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee." In verse 2, he said, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled," and so on. He says there's going to be a time that they're going to be taken back into captivity. So listen, I'll tell you what, Satan hates those Jewish people. If you ever get a chance to read about some of the missionaries to the Jewish people, what you'll find is that there are so many spiritual battles involved in trying to reach the Jewish people. We really need to be praying for missionaries over there in Israel right now. If anyone's going to be facing some spiritual battles, it's going to be them. You actually have Jews today who are anti-missionary. They fight against missionaries that go over there. They work to fight against Christian missionary work in Israel. They're even trained to have insight. They're trained to be able to recognize if somebody is trying to witness to them, and they're trained what to do about it. If you ever see those Jewish rabbis in a discussion or a debate against Christianity, you can really see a hatred towards any Christian who would try to convert them. They are what the Bible calls those who oppose themselves. They think they're opposing infidels or something. But really, they oppose themselves, and they do it in an Olympic attempt to keep Christianity and to keep Jesus Christ away from them. But you know what that is? It's just the devil trying to keep them from being able to know their true Messiah, the true Christ. And you know, instead of hatred, it should cause you to love them. It should break your heart to see how Satan is blinding these people and what he's done in the hearts of some of those people, and to see all the hatred that's being directed towards them today, especially by their Arab neighbors. And you look here, it says that there's going to be a spoiling again, but at the same time there's going to be a gathering of all nations, a gathering of all nations. God says that he's going to gather them. You know what? They don't know that it's God gathering them. They think they're coming up and they're going to be fighting their final battle. And you look over there in Revelation chapter 16, verse number 16. Revelation 16:16 says, "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Okay? Tell you what, the people of this world, they sure do have their fun with Armageddon. It's become just a word for any kind of big battle or some great massacre or some kind of doomsday word. It's even been used in titles of movies and things like that. I'll tell you what, though, there is an Armageddon coming up. It is a battle that is going to take place in the valley of Megiddo. It's going to be a battle where all the forces of this world think that they're coming up against Jerusalem, and they meet the King of the Jews, and that's Jesus Christ himself. And so we find here that there's going to be a great conflict, and all the conflicts of the ages are going to be brought to the head right here at the end of the tribulation, out there in that valley of Megiddo. And that, so you see there the conflict, but I want you to see the conquest in verses 3 to 5. Zechariah 14, 3 to 5. Verse number 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Okay? By the way, who is it? Let's be more specific here. Who is it that's coming back to the Mount of Olives? Well, Jesus Christ went to the Mount of Olives where he ascended up into heaven. And then two angels came up to the people and said, "This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Okay, well, like manner not only means the same way, but also the same place, wouldn't it? "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem." Now, I've read that already, but let's talk about it. The Lord says, "I'm going to come and I'm going to fight the battle for you." You know, God many times in the Bible says, "I'll be there and I'll fight for you and I'll help you." But the Lord, he's saying this time, "I'm going to show up in a physical sense, in a literal sense, not just a spiritual sense, and I'm going to be there fighting. I'm going to be there fighting that battle." Well, we see that all through the scriptures, but in Isaiah chapter 31 and verses 4 and 5. Isaiah 31, verses 4 and 5. The Bible says this. "For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as a lion, as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey. When a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it. And passing over, he will preserve it." As birds flying, the Lord himself is going to come. Think about that. Try to picture that in your mind. What is that talking about? What's it talking about? Well, you go over there to the book of Revelation chapter 19, and you find a record of some things that are going to happen. In verse number 11, the apostle John says, "And I saw heaven opened." This is Revelation 19:11. "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Verse 12, "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written, that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Well, you know who that is, don't you? Jesus Christ is the Word. He's called the Word of God. But it says in verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Somebody says, well, white horses can't come from heaven to earth. If God created them to do that, yes, they can. I believe these are white horses. But I don't think that he picked these horses up on the grassy plains of the earth. I think he created them for this purpose. And so if God created these horses, they're not going to have any trouble coming down all the way from heaven to earth as birds flying. And John says, the armies which were in heaven. Well, back in Zechariah 14, and the end of verse 5, it said, the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. And there's places in the Bible that talk about the Lord coming with his saints. There's places in the Bible where it talks about the Lord coming with his army. So who is this? Who is coming? Well, where did I just say that we have been during that 7-year tribulation period? Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ and belong to him. We've been up there with him. We're up in heaven with him. We've been with him in glory, going through the judgment seat of Christ. Not all fun. And the marriage supper of the Lamb. That might be more fun. But there's going to be a time after those things where the Lord says, mount up! And we're going to come back down. Some people say, well, that can't be literal. Why not? Everybody's trying to take away the truth of the scripture. They want to generalize. They want to spiritualize. They want to say, that's figurative. That's symbolic. It says he is going to come down. Now, when he comes, he's going to stand upon the Mount of Olives. Now, just a little geography lesson. Kind of hard to do without maps or anything, but Jerusalem stands on a mountain. From that mountain, if you look toward the east, there's a very deep valley called the Kidron Valley. And there's a little brook down there called the Kidron. And you look over on the other side, and there's another mountain. And that mountain on the other side, as you look toward the east, is the Mount of Olives. If you stand at the Temple Mount and you look east and you look across that deep valley, you're going to see the Mount of Olives. And that Mount of Olives, that's where Jesus prayed, because the Garden of Gethsemane was on the side of the Mount of Olives. And that's also where he ascended back up to heaven. Okay, it's all in the scripture record. Okay, and the Bible says right here that he's going to come back down and he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. But when he stands on the Mount of Olives, that mountain is going to split in two. It's going to cleave, it says. Okay, and it says here in verse 4, Zechariah 14, 4, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. So if you're ever in Jerusalem, and you're up on the Temple Mount, or you're anywhere up there on the mountain, and you're looking east at the Mount of Olives, he says that thing is going to split in two. Half of it will go north, half of it will go south, and then there's going to be a battle. You know, God, he could just speak the word, and anything that he wants to happen would happen. But he's going to come and fight the battle. And the people of Jerusalem, they're still going to be a remnant there at this time. They're going to need a place where they can flee, a way to go, and they're going to need a way to get to that hiding place. And I already told you Jerusalem is up on a mountain. So any way you go, you have to go down in a valley and then back up a mountain. So God says, I'm going to give them a way to flee. I'm going to give them a path right down through there. And he's going to do something else with that path in a little bit, but he's going to give them a way to flee. It's the valley of a split mountain. They're going to go right through that, fleeing from the enemy. And so not only do we see a conquest, but we see the flight of the remnant. The flight of the remnant. Go on down to verse number 5. The Bible says, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. Okay, so now it's the valley of the mountains. For the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Okay, the name of a place near the gate east of the city. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. So as this battle is going on, they're going to have this valley that comes right up to the city, and they're going to be able to get out of Jerusalem safely because that battle is going on there. And so you see, God, he's working this thing out. He's got a plan, and it's a plan that he planned a long time ago. And so we see the conflict, we see the conquest. He's coming, but it's a time of confusion as well. We see a little bit of this in verses 6 and 7, Zechariah 14, 6 and 7. It shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. All right, confusing, right? It sounds real confusing. It says the light is going to be not clear, but not dark. It's going to be day, but it's not going to be night. And in the evening time, there's going to be a light. What happens? Well, you find another passage in Scripture. It talks about during that tribulation that at times the sun, the moon, even the stars are going to be blocked off. It's going to be dark. They'll be dark. But you know what? How can it be dark when you have Jesus Christ, the light of the world, showing up? And what you have here is a period of time when the light is in transition. It's changing. It's kind of a cloudy light. It's not clear. It's an otherworldly light. It's not bright because he's not right there in front of them at the time. But all of a sudden, all the armies of the world are going to be coming up against Israel. In fact, in one of the Arab League conferences, a conference of Muslim nations, in one of those things, somebody got up and they said, why are we letting our people die over there in Israel? There's no way that little nation can hold up against the 1.5 billion Muslims. Let's just go for it. And that was one of their diplomatic meetings. Yeah, official meetings of state. And so you look at this thing, the world is going to say, hey, they've existed, but they're not going to exist if all the armies of the world come up against them. And the armies of the world are going to come and they're going to be thinking, we got the victory and we're going to win this thing. And all of a sudden, your normal sun and moon and stars start flickering out. But there's some eerie glow from across the horizon. There's a light that you can see, but it's not clear. It's not totally dark. And when it comes nighttime, you say, well, it must be just clouds. And the sun's just giving off kind of a diffused light through the clouds because of the battle. But the nighttime, it's just the same as the daytime. And they're going to be looking around. They're going to be saying, what's going on, man? It reminds me of those Egyptians when they were crossing the Red Sea after the chasing after the children of Israel on that dry ground through the sea, the Red Sea, in the middle of the Red Sea, they got the water on the right side, water on the left side, and God starts popping their chariot wheels off. Pop, pop, pop. And somebody says, "Hey, God's fighting against us. Let's get out of here." What's going to happen is they're going to see a totally different view. All of a sudden, it's going to be sunshine and moons and stars. No more regular light, but it's not going to be totally dark. They'll look over the horizon, they'll see something bright over there it's giving light, and they'll say, "Maybe it's the sun." And they'll look at their clocks and say, "Well, it can't be the sun. The sun's gone down, but it's still there. That's all the light we've got right now. There's something weird going on here." Confusion. And you study this thing a little farther. Look at verse number 8. Now he's pointing a little bit ahead on this. Verse 8 says that it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. Okay. So now here he's looking forward to the coronation, the ceremony of crowning a king, but he's going to cover something else. And I'm going to jump ahead a little bit here. I want you to see this. So let's skip down to verse number 11 here. Verse 11 says, "And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." Okay? But now he goes back to the battle in verse number 12. Look at verse 12. "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem." Okay? Now here you got to realize the lights are still out, but another light comes on. I mean, there's something supernatural going on. And God is here. God here, he's going to fight that battle. It says, "Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth." Not a pretty picture. You know what? 100 years ago, that wouldn't have even made sense. It says, while they stand, their flesh consumes. They don't have time to get to bed. They don't have time to lie down sick. They don't have time. They're just going to stand there and their flesh is just going to melt. Why? The anger of God is going to be manifested. You know how everybody's worried about the atomic bomb, the nuclear weapons and all that? Well, did you know that they are not going to blow up the world with those things? Because God, he's still got stuff he's going to do with this world. And being a Christian means that you don't have to worry about some of the things that this world is worried about. Extinction of animals. You think God can't make more animals? Deforestation. God can make trees. Ozone depletion, global warming. God can make all those things. God can make trees and animals and ozone and whatever this world needs. That stuff's probably just a hoax anyway. But those are not things that a Christian even needs to worry about. But the thing is, everybody's afraid. You know, back in the 60s, everybody was afraid of a guy named Fidel Castro. He might have a nuclear bomb over there in Cuba. We're afraid of this. We're afraid of that. What we ought to be afraid of is God's wrath. The anger of the Lord, that's something we ought to fear. We need to realize, hey, we need to be right with God. Because God, when he comes with his plague, he's going to consume the flesh. While they stand, the eyes are going to burn out of their sockets. The tongue is going to burn out of their mouth while they stand. Almost sounds like nuclear power, except that's God's power. You look at that thing, you see the consumption that goes on. You see the enemy that's left. They're going to turn on one another at verse 13. Look at verse 14. The Bible says, and Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. Okay, but they're going to win. And the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. Verse 15, and so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. What's he saying here at verse 15? The animals that are there in that place, they're going to be destroyed. You say, well, we don't use animals in our battles today. We got army tanks. We got Humvees. Now, I don't know how it's all going to work out. There's been all kinds of explanations. I know that respected prophecy teachers have been saying over the years that when the Bible says horses and spears, it doesn't really mean horses and spears. But I'm just crazy enough to say that we are going to go back to horses and spears and that kind of stuff. Or, well, we won't. We'll be in heaven with the Lord. But you say, you mean we're going to go back to the way it was in the ancient days? Well, no, but you look there in the book of Revelation and you see some of the stuff that those horses and spears can do. And you know what it sounds like? It sounds like some kind of upgrade. Sounds like instead of doing tanks, you put a horse, and weapons are so powerful you can carry the only weapons you need on a horse, and you just go. I mean, you have as much power and force on a horse that you would a tank or something like that. You read over there about some of those things, some of those battles. It's an amazing thing what they may be doing at that time. There may be some kind of a logical reason why tanks and modern vehicles can't be used. I mean, they're pretty much useless if they don't have fuel, for one thing. Or a lot of the modern weapons that we have today, they become obsolete when the other side somehow gets the same technology that we have. Another thing is a tank. It's a pretty easy target if you got the right technology to seek out and lock onto it with radar or laser guidance systems. A horse, not such an easy target at a long range. And so you don't know what's going to happen by the time God comes around. There may be a reason for using animals instead of something that has metal in it. Maybe the metal becomes radioactive or something. I personally think it's going to be the result of something like an EMP, electromagnetic pulses that result from all that stellar phenomena going on, all things in the solar system, all the lightning and the extreme geomagnetic disturbances. Remember, there's a bunch of earthquakes taking place too. When that happens, nothing electrical will work. Anything with a battery, useless. Maybe all the roads will be destroyed. It won't stop a horse. Okay, there's a lot of possible reasons to have to use horses. So I think I'll just take the way God says it until he comes along and he says, oh, when I said horses, I meant tank. But until that time, I'm going to believe that when God says horse, he means horse. And you look at this verse here, and he says those animals, they're also going to melt away. The anger of the Lord, the wrath of God. You say, well, this kind of making me uncomfortable. Well, let's see if we can make you more comfortable. Verse number 8 again. I decided to skip a point and then come back to this one. Verse 8. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. He says there will be waters that flow out from Jerusalem. In Ezekiel 47, The first few verses talk about water that starts coming out from under the Temple Mount. And he tells there how it flows down to the Dead Sea and makes the Dead Sea no longer a dead sea. They're living waters. But he says here, it flows to the former sea and the hinder sea. What is that talking about? Well, if you go over to Jerusalem, remember that he's kind of had us oriented there in Jerusalem, looking at the Mount of Olives. If you look toward the Mount of Olives, just over that is the north side of the Dead Sea. Whether that's former or hinder, I don't know. But if you turn around and look in the other direction, you got another sea, the Mediterranean. And what he's saying is here is that water is going to come out from Jerusalem, and it's going to flow all the way down in both directions, and it's not going to be any problem flowing toward that Dead Sea now, because if you remember, there's a valley. Now there's a valley going through there. That valley goes straight through what used to be the Mount of Olives. Let's turn to Ezekiel 47, and we'll read a few verses there. And if you want to read that whole chapter, that's up to you. Ezekiel 47. And we'll just read a few verses. You say, why do I need to hear a message like this? Well, because I want you to know the Word of God and know what he says. I realize that in a message like this, I'm not really preaching against sin. I'm not really teaching how to do things, how to serve God in this kind of a message. But, you know, you go to the New Testament, and did you know every time the scripture says Jesus Christ is coming back or something to that effect, right alongside it, it says something like we ought to live a better kind of life because Jesus Christ is coming back. And you know, if you look back in history at the times of revival over the last 2,000 years, you'll find that they were times when God's men and God's the preachers of God's word were preaching about Jesus Christ coming back. Revival came. They were preaching prophecy. Sometimes we need to get back to that prophecy a little bit. But you look here, Ezekiel 47, we'll read starting in verse number 8. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea. Okay, that's the Dead Sea. Which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. The waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. Then down in verse 12, and by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. All right? Right now, not only is there nothing living in the Dead Sea, not a thing living in that Dead Sea, but also there's nothing growing around it. It's dead all around. But it says, it shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. So he's saying it's going to, those living waters are going to bring life. Now we're going into what is known as the kingdom age. We're going into the millennium. God says, I'm going to win that battle, and then I'm going to set up things on the earth. You realize God's going to have his plan for this earth. You know, we live in a time we say nothing is ever going to work out. Okay, well, why? Why? I'll tell you why it's not going to work out. It's because you can't have righteousness until you have a king of righteousness. You can't have peace until you have a king of peace. This world is not going to have peace, it's not going to have righteousness until Jesus Christ shows up again. But the Bible says he's going to show up, he is going to show up, and he is going to bring it all on. It'll happen. In back in Zechariah 14 now, verse number 9 says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." Isn't that a blessing? Amen. Look at verse 10, and this is a different kind of a verse here. "All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up," physically lifted up, literally, okay, "and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananiel unto the king's wine presses." So what he's saying here, he's going to take Jerusalem and physically lift it up higher than it already is. It's already on a mountain, but it's not the highest mountain around. But he's going to lift it up even higher than it is. He's going to give Jerusalem an exalted position in the earth. And then, of course, he says in verse 11, "And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely," safely inhabited. So you come into this time, what we call the kingdom, and I'm running out of time, so I'm just going to touch on these things. Verse 16 says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem." Okay, so that means there's going to be some of those people left that came against Jerusalem. What are they going to do? "They shall even go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of tabernacles." He says also, if they don't come up, I'm going to shut off the rain on their land. And if they still don't come, I'm going to send them another plague. Now, he doesn't say what that other plague is, but it's going to be, basically the picture here is it's a dictatorship in a lot of ways. He says, you don't come up, you don't get rain. He's going to deal with people firmly. It's a time of God on this earth. It's a time when God says, you do right or you pay. Today, a lot of people, they get by with doing wrong, don't they? A lot of people just get by with doing a lot of things, saying, well, I'm going to do it my way. I'll do it my way. And God's saying, when I'm here, it's going to be justice on this earth. It's going to be done right. But there's going to be something else. Look at verses 20 and 21. Zechariah 14, 20 and 21. "In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar, yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein, and in that day there shall be no more of the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts." By the way, that phrase, holiness unto the Lord, was the phrase that was put on the mitre, on the head of the priest. He'd walk in there and he'd have that holiness unto the Lord. But God says that's going to be, it's in the future time here, it's going to be such a time of holiness when he comes that he's going to take the bells of the horses and write holiness unto the Lord on the bells of the horses. He says it's going to be holiness all over that land. There's going to be a cleanness and a pureness and a goodness. God says, I'm going to be in charge of that thing. He says, before you had to sanctify all those special vessels that were used for the house of God, so they had a special cleanness and sanctification and holiness about them. But when I'm here, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. Every pot in Judah and Jerusalem are going to be holiness unto the Lord. What's he saying? He's saying back in the Old Testament, that holiness, that was just in a little place. If you think about it, even in this age, where do you find holiness today? Holiness is so hard to find, isn't it? But I'm telling you that there is going to be a time when holiness it's going to be spread all over. It's going to be spread all over the land, and God is going to be in charge. And what a blessing it's going to be to serve him. You look there and you see the power of God and what he's going to do. And you look here at the last statement in this book, not just the chapter, but the book. It says, and in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. That's where those Israelites messed up. They didn't take care of all those Canaanites like God told them to. God will take care of it. He says they're going to be gone. No more Canaanites in God's house. He's going to take care of that problem. All the unclean, all the ungodly people that were there just before the Lord comes back, they're going to be gone. What was it that was there before? Well, Revelation 22 verse 15 gives you an idea. It says, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. The Lord Jesus Christ comes back, cleans house. Amen. So how about you? Where are you going to be during this time we just read about in this chapter? When that battle is going on, are you going to still be here on this earth? Because you still haven't trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you going to be part of God's army coming back with the Lord to fight his enemies? I want to be part of that army. I want to be in the Lord's army. You know, people have this idea of who they think God is or what they think God is like. We've created a God who's some sort of a wimp today, a weak God. He can't fight for anything. He can't stand for right. You know, but that's not the God of the Bible. We see that very clearly. People, they've created a Jesus that's not the Jesus of this Bible. The Jesus of this Bible, he took a whip of cords and he ran people out of the temple. He stood for what was right. He went through that terrible suffering and everything for us, not for anything he had done. But people, they're going to find out that the God that they've created in their mind, that's not the God of the Bible. Because God, he's going to make everything right, truly right. And I want to be with him. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And not because of who I am or anything that I've done, but because of Jesus Christ, I get to be part of that army. I believe that with all my heart. But you're not going to be part of that army if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, if Jesus was to come today to meet us in the air, who would be left behind? Which of us here would be left behind? I hope none of you. And I'll tell you what, if you've heard the gospel, somebody came to your house, told you what Jesus did, how he died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, and you reject that truth, don't think that you're going to have a chance of believing sometime during that tribulation. A lot of these left behind theories and left behind doctrines, they're just flat out wrong, impossible. More than likely, what's going to happen, according to what you, I mean, if you read the Bible, this is the way it's got to happen, is if you're left behind, your mind is going to be darkened and you'll never be saved. You'll find yourself on the wrong side as the enemy of Christ when he comes back with his army at the end of the tribulation. You'd be with the armies of this world fighting against God and against his army. If you know Jesus Christ, though, you become his. You're part of his army. Amen. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 to 10. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. I like that because that proves we're not going to be in that tribulation like some people like to preach. We're saved from wrath. We're not in that wrath, that time of wrath. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Amen. But I want to say this to you Christians. Are you ready for the Lord to come? Let me just read this passage from 2 Peter. This will be 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. Second Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord, there's that phrase again, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. See that? God gives you a little bit of prophecy, and he says, in light of that, now that you know that, how should you be living? You know, you look here, he says, all of this is going to be done one of these days. What are you living for in your daily life? Are you living for Jesus Christ? There's only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. You and I, we need to make up our minds. It's coming up real soon. You know what? It could be 7 years away, second coming. You know, you got to get to the end of that tribulation period first, right? But it could be 7 years away. Jesus Christ comes. He sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. It splits two ways. You know, it could be right now that Jesus Christ comes in the air. But if not now, it's drawing closer. It's 2,000 years closer than it was when Jesus Christ first went up. You know, we need to be looking to that time when he comes back. We need to be living our lives for him and giving ourselves to him. And it needs to be real to us. And we need to be saying, oh Lord, I want to give my heart and my soul and my life and my all to you today. Are you living for him? Are you giving him your all? Man, let's stand and let's bow our heads. I don't know what God may be doing in your lives today, but we get to living for all these things in the world, and we forget eternal things. We need to give our hearts to God. And if you need to be saved, you need to come. You need to get with one of the people here and we'll show you from Scripture how you can be saved today. You don't need to wait. You ought not to wait. Trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You believe on him. You know you're a sinner. You can confess those sins to him, to the Lord. But you need to come saying, I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, And he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And I want to trust in him as my personal Savior. And I tell you what, he will save your soul. If you're not saved today, you need to be saved. Because Jesus Christ, he's coming back. And you need to be ready. If you are saved, you need to be serving. You need to be giving up the desires of this world and start looking and living for eternal things. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this look at prophecy, this look at what you have clearly described and said is going to take place in the future. Lord, thank you for our salvation, those of us who have received you, the exciting thought of being with you and in your army as we return with you to set up the kingdom and to rule and reign with you. Lord, help us to live our lives today in expectation of that and living as though we are in that kind of a kingdom, trying to do our part, do what you would have us to do, live the life, the kind of life you would have us to live in the meantime. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the warnings that are in there. And thank you, Lord, for showing us that we must be prepared. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.